I've always been fascinated by outer space. When I was a little kid. All right, I admit it, I'm a Trekkie. I grew up watching Star Trek and all that, and I always wondered what was out there. And you know, my favorite games has always been about outer space, and really they are, still are. But I discovered that outer space wasn't infested with flesh-eating aliens on their way to enslave the human race. I found that out. I figured that out. At least I hope not. And that was a tough one. I thought that I was, you know, I realized that space travel is not as simple as they make it seem. And that was kind of a downer for me, because I always thought I'd make it aboard the USS Enterprise. But the truth about outer space is kind of just as interesting. You see, that scant miles above our heads here, above our atmosphere, it merges what we call space. And space is, well, it's beyond big. It's beyond big. It's filled with planets and stars and dust and black holes, theoretically, of course, because we really don't know that they're there. We've never seen one. And I learned that the nearest star was trillions of miles away. Now, trillion, I can't comprehend that. And they were so far away from the Earth that astronomers have to use something called light years, the speed of light. And I was amazed to learn that a star that was 30 light years away, that had died 29 years ago, could still be seen. Now imagine that. The star died out and still could be seen 29 years later. Think about that. The light was still shining, but no one was home. Long since dead. Long since faded. But looking on from a distance, you'd never know it. You'd think that it was still live and vibrant. I believe that we live in a church age that, by and large, has been dead for years. They just don't know it. We live in there's a cold, lifeless churches full of cold, lifeless people, half-heartedly listening to cold, lifeless sermons. Mausoleums filled with religious corpses. Museums of what once was. Monuments to a truth that will never make it outside the four walls. That's not very uplifting and positive, is it? I'm not talking about this church. I want you to go to Europe. I would love to go to Europe, but I want you to... do you know they have a lot of church buildings? Beautiful buildings. Most of them don't have any people in them no more. We have churches today who go through the motions of having church services that are cold and lifeless and never take the truth out beyond the walls of that church. No thought of the things of God. No care about God's will and God's destiny. There is no desire to reach the world, and there is no heart for the lost. I see them. I've been in some. I know what that looks like. And you think that everything's just right and everything's right perfect. But they're cold and dead and lifeless. And there's not a thought and a care really about serving and worshiping God. And if we're not careful, we could end up like that too. A church of the living dead and not even realize it. We'll say attendance has been good, offering's been good, everything's good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our hearts on fire for God. Oh, they look alive, but there's no life. They're animated death. Like the church in Sardis, in Revelations 3, 1 through 3. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. They have a name. They have a service. They have a life. And he says, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. And by and large, they're okay. But on the inside, you are dead. We have such a push to fill numbers, and whether it's offerings or whether it's people into the church. And I'm not opposed to that. But that's not all there is to worship. It's about a passion and having a heart for God's work. We have to stop worshiping church and we have to start worshiping God. And that's where we miss it. Because when God looks down on the church, He's not looking at attendance records. He's not looking at the things that you do for Him. Those things are wonderful. But His main concern is with your heart. In 1 Corinthians 13 it says, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We can do the greatest things in the world, but if our heart doesn't exude the love and the passion for Christ, it matters not. It's all about the heart. That's why we can't be saved by our works. You can do the right things, but how is your heart? You can say the right things, but how is your heart? Can God still speak to you? Can He still touch you? Does God still have access to your heart, or have you closed it up to a point where you no longer let Him in? In Proverbs 23:26, it says this, My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart. This scripture sums up what God is looking for from each and every person in this place. He wants you to give. I'm a saved child of God. I gave Him that. Well, did you? You allowed Him to dwell within you, but did you lock Him up in that? He's not looking for your money. He's not all that interested in your talents. He's definitely not impressed by some of your relatives that are Christians. Well, my uncle was a preacher. My grandpa was a missionary Baptist preacher. Well, that's good for you, but what about you? What about you? How is your heart? Or, well, I have a Bible, and I read it. Well, that's good. I'm impressed. But do you know what it says? Do you know, have it changed your life in any way? Have you let God speak to you through it? And you might say, but you know what? I go to church. That's good. Has God touched you? Has God changed you? Right now, we gather in this place. God looks down on each one of us. And He considers one and one thing only. And that's our hearts. He sees through all the facades and all the masks that we wear. We can pretend to be someone we're not. We can pretend all these things. But let me tell you something. God cuts through all that and He looks at your heart. He sees all the pretense and He sees all the fake piety. And He looks into our hearts. God does look upon the heart, as we find in 1 Samuel. When Samuel was choosing a new king, he lined up all these kids He said, in chapter 16, verse 7 of 1 Samuel, he said, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So Jesse had 7 sons passed by Samuel. They were strong, some were kingly, some were wise, they were graceful. God says, that ain't what I'm looking for. So they send out for David, the youngest. And he's out tending his sheep or flock of sheep. And he hadn't even considered calling him because he was way too young. And he probably a little bit immature. Didn't have any experience. He had no kingly skills. He was sweaty from work and he stunk like sheep. So they called him in because he was the only one. Because God apparently was no way. God wasn't concerned about all of that other stuff. He wasn't concerned about his weaknesses. He certainly wasn't concerned about the way he smelled. He was concerned with his heart. And in 1 Samuel 16:12, he goes on to say, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with a withal of beautiful countenance and good to look at. And the Lord said, arise, for this is he." It was about his heart. Later on, God said he was a man after God's own heart. And it had nothing to do with things he did, because if it had to do with things he did, he might not have been called. Because he did some not too good things later on in life. So how's your heart today? What does your heart long after? What stirs your affections? You know what? It's pretty sobering to know that God knows right where we're at and knows us. All those things that you want to hide from other people, all those things that you think you're putting on this great mask and he's looking down on us, just stop it. I know who you are. I see your heart. I don't care if you've given $1 million to charity or to the church or whatever. I don't care. I see your heart and it's found wanting. Everyone in this place, saint or sinner, you have no secrets. God knows them all. Things that you'd be ashamed to tell anyone else, He knows. That ought to wake you up. Because I'm not going to pretend that any of us don't have anything that we'd like to keep from someone else in some respect. Let me tell you, God knows. And he sees through it. We do our best to try to dress it and cover it up. And you may be able to keep it from everyone around you, but you can't keep it from God because he sees right through you. The Pharisees, they had put on these fantastic, these I call them dresses, robes. I mean, they looked spectacular, and they'd go to the corners and they'd the corners of the streets and they'd pray this absolutely wonderful prayer in this marvelous voice, and everybody's going, "Ooh. Look at that. Ain't he close to God?" You know what Jesus said to him? He said, "You're a whited wall." What do you mean by that? He said, "You're a whited sepulcher." You know what a sepulcher is? It's an above the ground grave. One of those big tombs, you know, and he said, "You're just like that. They're so pretty on the outside, but," he said, "you're full of dead men's bones." He knows. Listen, you may be here today and you've never truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, but boy, you've been pretending for so long that you even believe it yourself. And every once in a while you think, I'm good. No, you're not good. God looks upon the heart and he sees whether or not you know him as Savior or not. And he will continue to bother you. He will continue to plague you until you come to that decision. Don't be stubborn. He sees the sins, the things that causes us to fall away from him. And he wants you to know that he knows. In Isaiah 29:13. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me." In Matthew 15:8, it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In Deuteronomy 5:28-29, it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken unto thee. They have spoken well and said all that they have spoken." Next one. "Oh, that there were such a heart among them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and that their children forever." You see, it's not what we say. It's not what we do. He says, you're doing fine. You're saying the right things. But oh, if you just had such a heart. If you just give me your heart. Do you realize that the heart is usually the last thing that we're willing to surrender? We're quick to give God our eyes. "Oh God, I won't look at that, those things. That's sinful. I'm going to keep my eyes from wandering. I'll read the Word and not sit until the TV, in front of the TV until my brain is dead." We're quick to give Him our eyes. We'll give Him our hands. "I won't touch things I shouldn't. I won't be a striker. My hands won't be swift for innocent blood." We're swift. We'll say, "I'll quit that." We'll give Him our feet. "I won't go to places I know that I shouldn't anymore. I'll be in church. I'll keep my feet from running to mischief." And we'll give Him our mouth. I said, "I'll quit cussing. I'll clean up my speech. There'll be no more gossiping on my end. No words that hurt and discourage." And all those wonderful things. They're wonderful things themselves. I encourage everybody to quit cussing. How's that? I'll encourage everybody to come to church. I'll encourage everybody to not look at things you're not supposed to. I encourage to do that. But you know what? God wants the heart. Because when you give Him the heart, all those things will follow naturally. You'll give those things up naturally. You won't have to struggle to do all those other things. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word "keep" here is another word for guard. Put a fortress around it. Guard it. Make sure nothing gets in. So we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. It's only logical, since our hearts are so important, that the devil is going to focus mightily on our hearts. He's got strategies against every one of us to invade us. He knows that if he can reach the command center of your life, that he's got you. And when he's through with you, you'll just be another church attendee. No life inside. You'll be just animated death, going about your religious duties, never the wiser, because the devil's corrupted you from the inside out. And no longer will you have the fire and the passion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll just be coming to church and thinking that you're doing everything just the way that you're supposed to be. An unguarded heart is like a time bomb ticking in your chest. It's just a matter of time before he gets a hold of it and it blows up. And it is so sad. It is so sad to see brothers and sisters whose affections are turning. Now think about that. We all know people like that, don't we? We see the path that they're heading. The passion for Christ is gone. They're no longer focused on the things of Christ. No, it's about sex, money, entertainment, drugs, hobbies, and you name it, etc. Anything except for the true worship of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The devil's making a play for their heart. So that one day they too, although they'll be Christians, they'll be saved children of God, but they'll have no passion whatsoever for their true cause and gospel of Christ. I'm in no way saying you can't enjoy life. As a matter of fact, I enjoy life. I have a lot of fun. I try to. Terry's got a video of me yesterday and that little wheel going on, and I was having fun. I could have killed myself, but I was having fun. I like having fun. And, you know, I admit sometimes I live a little closer to the edge than I should sometimes. But I always try to keep things in perspective and be open to God in my heart and my life. The problem is that we get so caught up in just living life that we sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Did you catch that? I'm going to read it one more time. The problem is that we get so caught up in just living life that we sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. If we could just see down the road and see what hangs in the balance, we'd live by a whole different set of standards. If we knew exactly what we, what the future held and what our actions would cause or not cause, it'd be different. For instance, David watching Bathsheba. Just a simple glance down there, saw her bathing, and the thought turned into action, the action turned into a pregnancy, and then all of a sudden he had a problem, and next thing you know, it led to murder of her husband Uriah. When Nathan the prophet came to him, he came to himself and he recognized the problem. He said, "Something got a hold of me and I don't like it. I got to get this right." And so in Psalms 51, David recounts the prayer of repentance. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and cast out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. That's coming from a man who did some horrible things. And God said, "You are a man after my own heart." Why? Because he had given his complete heart to God. Didn't mean he wasn't going to mess up. And then when he did mess up, he said, "Create in me a clean spirit, Lord. Forgive me. I want to know the joy of you having my heart, my life in your hands." How do we guard our hearts? It's really no great mystery. The greatest security for your heart is found in two things. First, by reading your Bible. In Psalms 119, 9 through 11, it says, "Wherewithal shall a man, young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Read your Bible. That's where you talk to him. And that's where you begin to trust him with your life, with your heart. Secondly, you guard your heart through prayer. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us that if we intend to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we're going to have to make use of the armor of God. We won't recount all that, but it says, put on the whole armor of God. We need to gird our loins about with truth, to have the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer, the word of God. If you want to guard your heart, you're going to have to get close to God. You're going to have to know God, and you're going to have to know His Word, and you're going to have to talk to Him. Lord, keep me. Lord, protect me. And finally, I'll be open to God. So I pose this as a question to all of us. Really think about this, please. Can God still touch us? Can He still move us? There have been times, sometimes from this pulpit, that God has moved me to tears. I don't plan that. I hate people who do plan that. I think it's ridiculous to try to fake that. But there have been times God has moved me to tears. He's touched me. He's moved me. I thought the other day, I said, when's the last time I was moved to tears by the Spirit of God? When was the last time I was moved at all? And it's been a while. That's on me. But don't you think that you need to ask yourself the same questions? When's the last time the Spirit of God has dealt with your heart and you've been moved to tears? Or you've been moved to by a burden to do something? Or you realize that God is working and pushing you a direction? Or you realize that you just sinned and you fall flat on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me, just like David did. When you say, God, let me be open to You. Let my heart be available to You. Because God moving in your heart today is a choice that only you can make. He does not make you do things. He does not make you move. He does not make you feel. You have to allow Him to do that. It's not somebody else's, well, if that preacher just preached this way or this way, if he just motivate me, maybe if the songs were a little more uplifting, I'd get moved. No. Absolutely not. That is not the case. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that will move you. But you're not being moved because you're not letting Him move you. I know. I'm there. Been there. Done that. Got the T-shirt. Trying to burn it. It's not anyone else's fault that God is not moving you. He's not touching you. God will reach out to you, but if He refuses to violate your will, He will let you resist Him. We all need Him desperately. We all need Him in every situation. We need Him in every circumstance. When we are helpless and we are hopeless without Him, we can do nothing. So are you feeling lifeless? Are you feeling drained? Do you feel like your heart's been growing cold and callous to God? Are there areas in your life that are spiritually dying? Let me tell you a principle. Only life can beget life. Cry out to Him again. Ask Him, move me, Lord. Touch me. Let me feel the joy of my salvation once again. If not, we'll end up being just like the church at Sardis. Doing the right things, saying the right things, but being dead on the inside when God looks upon us. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the love of Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, and you've never experienced His love and His salvation. Can I tell you something? You don't know what you're missing. Do you remember that time, believers? Do you remember that time when you asked Him into your heart and your life, and that burden of sin left you, and you were going, thank You, Jesus. I am saved. I am a child of God. He can restore that to you. And if you've never had that in your life, you've never asked Him to save your soul, you've never given Him your heart to begin with, then I'm going to ask you this. Would you do that today? You see, I know what conviction feels like. I know it all too well. And it's not pleasant. What that means is right now, there's something on the inside of you tugging at your heart saying, you need to be saved. You need to come know me as Savior. Don't pass that up. Just say yes. I will give you my heart. Saved child of God right now, it is my prayer that this message, these words from God's Word, has touched and broken a heart that may have been calloused. That may have been, in some cases, may have been turned to stone. My hope is that God has melted the heart of stone and has touched you and moved you. And all you have to do today is to say, Lord, I give you my heart and my life. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Can you do that this morning? I don't want to end up like a walking zombie looking. I want my life to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. I want to have that joy, that peace that passeth all understanding. And I want us all to be able to take that joy and that peace from outside these walls and share it with a lost and dying world who desperately needs that peace and that joy. Can we do that? Can we allow Christ to move us today? So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do not know what God is dealing with you. It may be salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can tell you one thing. God is speaking to your heart. He is wanting you to give it to Him. Would you do that this morning? Say, child of God, if you feel like that you're just not close to God, or maybe you think your spiritual life is slipping because of something in church. Maybe you think that you're just not getting enough out of the services or whatever it is. It's not those things. It is about you refusing for God to move you. Let Him move you today. Let Him touch you. I don't know how that'll end up. I don't know how what form that ends up being, whatever it is. Wherever God wants you to go, wherever He gently pushes you to go. So as we sing this morning, would you allow